has for us concerning those questions that we have on our mind today. So if you have a question, this is a live call and radio broadcast. Go ahead and call in your questions right now. 308-9564 is the number to call, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Again, we place a tremendous amount of emphasis on letting the Bible speak. And the reason for that is while the word Bible is not in the Bible is a collection of scriptures. And so the scriptures are God-breathed. They came from God, and this is how God is communicating to man today. And so we should not be listening to someone just talking to us and telling us their thoughts, but rather we should be listening to the Word of God, because this is how God is talking to us, and it's God's intent that we would learn His truth and know His truth. John 8 and verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make or set you free." And so we have to come to a place where we learn the truth. And according to John 17, 17, God's word is truth. When we refer to the Bible, we're talking about God's word. We're talking about those scriptures. We're talking about the word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so it did not come by the inspiration of man, but it was God-breathed. It was given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I think that's why we all tune in or participate in this broadcast, because what we're looking for is God's instructions in righteousness. And so the scriptures were designed by God to be just that, the instructions in righteousness. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, now thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we want to encourage you all the more to call in your questions and let us hear from God's instructions in righteousness, what He says as He answers those questions that lie on our heart. Again, that number to call is 308-9564. That is the number, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
You can also text those questions in. That number is 725-9283. 725-9283. Those questions will be forwarded to us, and we'll be able to
answer them on the program. So either call in or you can text your questions, either one, and we'd be more than happy to give a ready answer for those kinds of things. Again, those numbers are, for the text, is 725-9283, and for the call is 308-9564. Now, you can talk to us on the air, or you can just simply give the person who answers the phone the question and then hang up, and then we'll try to answer that question from the scriptures. It may be that we're not sure what the answer is, and if that's the case, we here believe, of course, let the Bible speak, that the Bible has the answer, and that we'll study on that and bring an answer back next week. Or maybe even later on in the program, if we have time to study that question. But our commitment is that we will seek to let the Bible speak. We'll find a Bible answer for a Bible question. And we don't know everything. We don't know it all. But we know where the answers are. And that's where we'll turn for our study to answer whatever question you might have. I was reading this week in the prophet Jeremiah, and the prophet Jeremiah was being inspired of God, and he would write messages down, and he would take those to the king. And in one occasion, in Jeremiah 36, the king took that scroll, cut it up in a knife, and burned it in the fire. And as I thought about that, I thought about the importance of not destroying the Bible. I mean, when you think about taking a knife to the scriptures and taking things out of it that you don't like, well, who would do such a thing? You think that's pretty extreme. Well, I've never seen anyone actually do that. But I tell you what I have seen. I've seen people read a scripture and then immediately decide to do something other than what the Bible said. And that's as bad as if you took a knife to it and threw it in the fire. So it's important that we understand that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction, and righteousness. That is, every single word that we find in the Bible is important. And so we might not understand the importance at first reading or really second reading, but we dare not dismiss it. We dare not think that we're wiser than God and ignore what the Bible says. So there are some challenging things in the Bible. There are Bible things that will tax our understanding, and some things we'll just have to be patient with and trust that we can find the answer later on as we keep reading. So if you've been reading your Bible and you've got some questions, we would love to have you call us and we can discuss those things together. Again, that number to call is 308-9564 and the text number is 725-9283.
308-9564 is absolutely the number to call. Get your question here on the air. It will be written down and brought into us, or if you want to go live, you can let the operator know that you wish to go live, and we will let the Bible speak. We want to encourage you also to take advantage of our website, www.BibleAlone.com. That's www.BibleAlone.com. And so that's available to you. You can go and you can see previously recorded broadcasts. You can see material on other difficult subjects, and you are able to have access to that material. You can download the previously recorded broadcast. All those things are helpful to you if you want to take advantage of it. Again, that website is www.BibleAlone.com. Also, we have a live streaming link there. So if you click on the live streaming link, you can actually listen to the broadcast. And so if you have friends and relatives that are out of the area, but you want them to be able to hear the program or be able to participate in the program, point them in the direction of our website and that link specifically so that they will be able to tune in to the broadcast. Now, remind them that if they're going to call in their question, to make sure they use area code 843. Again, the number to the station here to call in your question is 843-308-9564. 843-308-9564. Now, if they prefer to text us, they would still have to use that same prefix of 843 and the number being 725-9283. 725-9283.
All right, thank you. We have a question that texted in, and the question is, how is a Christian to celebrate Christmas? Well, that is, of course, a common question we get this time of year that's on a lot of people's minds this time of year. And as you think about that, as I think about the answer to that, you know, one of the things that I would be tempted to immediately respond with is that, well, the Bible doesn't say. And that's exactly right. The Bible doesn't say how a Christian should celebrate Christmas. And so while we emphasize let the Bible speak, the Bible really doesn't speak to that. But here's what the Bible does say that might give us some parameters. There is a broad principle stated in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 where it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Now, this phrase, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," needs to be understood properly by us. And to do something in the name of Jesus means to do it by with his authority, with his permission, with his approval. If we do something in the name of Jesus simply by saying the name Jesus, but then doing something that would not be consistent with his will, then we're not doing it in the name of the Lord. So, with that principle in mind, how would a Christian celebrate Christmas? What does the Bible say about that? Well, we know that the gospel accounts, at least Matthew and Luke, talk about the birth of Jesus. And so we know it's a biblical event. We know it actually happened. And this is the way Jesus came into the world. Beyond that fact, though, when the church of Jesus was established, there was no teaching concerning what the church as a whole ought to do about the birth of Jesus. What we are told, though, is that there is a period in Jesus' life to where the church was told to celebrate that event. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the latter part of that chapter, talks about the Lord's Supper. And so this commemorates the death of the Lord, and we're to do this in remembrance of him, as verse 24 of chapter 11 says. He says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so, as a Christian, that when I think about December 25th, and sometimes it falls on a Sunday, what I think about is that I'm to remember Jesus. And as a Christian, the way that Jesus wants me to remember him has to do with communion, has to do with the first day of the week, observing of that bread and fruit of the vine that Jesus instituted in Matthew chapter 26. So I hope that's helpful to you. That is a very important event, first day of the week, and commemorating that day and that event in the life of Jesus.
Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Ben calls in today. Ben says, James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "What does it mean, or what does count it all joy mean?" Well, when we turn to James chapter 1 and verse 2, in fact, I'll probably read a good portion of that, or at least several verses, because what you'll find is a theme or a message coming out for you and I. And so James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing," verse 3, "that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So those three verses, James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4, shows us that there is a benefit to going through trials and various trials. And he says in verse 3, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." What it does, it produces patience in your life. This is one of, it says patience, my translation says patience, yours may say perseverance. The word there carries with the idea of endurance, the ability to put up with, to endure, to handle difficulty. What will happen over a period of time as you find yourself dealing with more and more difficult situations, you'll be able to deal with those things with no problem at all, one. Two, you'll be able to be an encouragement to the next person who is dealing with those same types of challenges. And so what this is doing, it's building you, it's shaping you, it's making you into the image of God's Son. So yes, we should count it joy, and being able to focus on that this difficulty is working something positive in my life, in that it's changing me. People oftentimes ask about, you know, how do I get patience? Well, the Bible shows us here the trying of your faith, the trying or the testing of your faith, it produces patience. And so if you know that you're going through a difficult time, then this work of God is happening in your life. And the end result of that is endurance or patience or perseverance. That's what you want. And so in that respect, we should count it all joy. Because at the end of the day, we'll be what the Father wants us to be. I hope that's been helpful to you, Ben. Very good question. Your second part of your question is, do we still have to do this when a lot of bad things are happening? I think you know the answer to that question from what we just talked about. Absolutely. But I'll tell you what, the more and more you're able to endure, when multiple bad things are happening, the stronger you become in your faith. That's the design of this. It is to build you up, to build up your faith so that you can endure when the difficult days come. It is time for us to take our first break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564. We're about to tell you about a correspondence course that we'll send to you in the mail free of charge. We want to encourage you to take advantage of that, especially as we see the new year approaching. Oftentimes we say in the new year, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to study more. But now is your opportunity to sign up for the Bible Correspondence course, and you begin studying more of the things that God has revealed in his inspired word. And so listen closely while we're at break. But again, you can call your question while we're at break to 308-9564. We'll be right back. Again, we want to encourage you to take advantage of this free Bible course that we offer. Again, there's no strings attached. Our intent is just to offer you a tool to aid you in your study of God's Word. And if opportunity makes itself available, we will offer more tools like that. If you're interested in in-home Bible class, and you can gather some of your family and friends to come and to hear the message of God, we'll be more than happy to serve you in that capacity as well. The only things that we're offering has to do with understanding God's Word better, increasing your relationship so you can have a relationship with Him the way He says. So that's something that you're interested in. Let us know. But the correspondence course is something that we'll send to you in the mail free of charge, so you can take advantage of that right now by calling the operator standing by. Again, that number is 553-5157. I think there's a series of about six lessons or so. We'll send that to you in the mail. You fill out the first lesson, you send it back to us, we'll grade it, and we'll send you the next lesson in the series. Take advantage of that. 553-5157. So join us now here at the station with your question. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number, 308-9564.
We have a question here from Solomon, and Solomon asks, why is the seventh child special? He was a seventh child and always told that that was a special thing, and he's curious as to why that is. Well, I don't really know. I know that the Bible uses the number seven frequently, especially in the book of Revelation. There are the seven spirits of God. There are seven candlesticks. There are all kinds of references to seven. And typically in the study of the significance of numbers, people have drawn the conclusion that that means that there's a completeness that's suggested by the number seven. And that may indeed be the case. So if your parents were telling you and others were telling you that that was special because you're the seventh child, maybe it's because they were thinking this completed the family. And that may be what they had reference to. As far as the Bible's concerned, outside of what we've already said, I just don't know that there's any significance given to that in the Scriptures. We find that Job, for instance, had seven sons. That's in Job 1, verse 2, and also in Job 42, 13. And Jesse, David's father, had seven sons, and David was the eighth son. So as far as other things we might look at as to why that might be special, I guess the best I could guess would be that it they considered it a completeness. And that's I'm kind of struggling with that, Solomon, but I hope that helps some. There's really no clear Bible reason for that given, but I hope that somehow helps you and encourages you. So please call back with other questions that you might have, Solomon, or other people. Please feel free to call and ask questions that are on the Bible, and we'd be more than happy to give you an answer, at least try to give you an answer, and see what we can do to encourage you. Again, those numbers are, for the call line, there's 308-9564, and for a text question is 725-9283. And so if you want to call for the Bible Correspondence Course, that's 553-5157. And I just want to kind of give you an encouragement with the Bible Correspondence Courses, like Nick was talking about, is that I've called several people these past couple of weeks who have been doing some of the Bible Correspondence Courses, and a couple of folks weren't sure about how that was done, whether we just kept sending them out or what. And they are designed to have questions filled out at the end of each lesson. You fill those lessons questions out, you cut them out or tear them off or something, mail them back in, and then you get a second set of three lessons, and do the same with that. Fill out those question blanks, send those in, and then we'll send you out the third set, and that's how that works out. So I hope that will be an encouragement to others as well. So, we have another question here. Go ahead.
And again, calling your questions right now, you can, 308-9564. That is the number to call. We've got a few questions coming in, so we do appreciate your attentiveness. And we're hopeful the things that we're sharing with you today are a help to you, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283. We have a text question coming in, and it says, is it a sin to marry a half-sister? Is it a sin to marry a half-sister? That's a good question. The only thing I'll be able to offer you on this is principle of scriptures, right? So we look at the scriptures as it's been revealed to us, and we try to use and understand principles of scriptures. We look in the book of Genesis, the 20th chapter, and what you have is at one time, apparently, this was, in fact, permissible. That is to say, it was allowed, because Abraham, in fact, married his half-sister. And in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 12, he says, but indeed, she is truly my sister. He's talking about Sarah, because he used to call Sarah. He told a couple of folks that Sarah was his sister. And someone asked him about that, and he said, well, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. So she was, in fact, his half-sister. And she became my wife, he says in that text. And so Abraham did marry his half-sister, but that was during a time before the law of Moses. So before God put in a provision where it would be inappropriate. And so during the law of Moses, you have God putting in a provision that would not allow such things. And I couldn't find the precise verse, but I did find something to let us know that it was not allowable, not permissive. Yet if you look at Leviticus, the 18th chapter, Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 11, Leviticus 18, verse 11, the Bible says, and this is the law being given. So this was going to be God's law to the people. It says, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter. And so here's a man. He has a wife. And so now he has his wife may not be his son's mother, but it is definitely his wife. Well, she may have a daughter. Well, here it talks about the nakedness of that daughter. It says, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. And so here you have this principle that does not allow a brother to uncover the nakedness of his half-sister. Well, I think most of us understand that the principle of uncovering nakedness is part of a marital relationship. So a part of a marital relationship, people do uncover the nakedness before each other. And here you have this principle of scripture that would not permit a son to uncover the nakedness of his half-sister. That's law of Moses. Now, I haven't had enough time to finish studying this, but I want to look into this a little bit deeper and see what principle we find in the New Testament. But I thought I would offer that up, that at least at one time we see where it was okay. That's before the law of Moses in the days of Abraham. And then, that was Genesis chapter 20. And then, as we look in the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 18, we see where it would not be permissive. I hope that's been helpful. Very good question. I don't think we've ever had that question on this broadcast, so we do appreciate a thought-provoking question. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564.
We have a question here about marriage. The question is, what do you do when you're in an unhappy marriage? However, you want to honor God by being a good spouse, how do you honor God even though you are unhappy? Well, I tell you, my heart goes out to any person who's in a marriage and find themselves not happy, and there may be a variety of reasons why that's the case. So I want you to know that I'm sympathetic and with that plight that you're in. The Bible advice for a person in that situation is simply to focus upon what their responsibility in the marriage is. There's a rule of life that says that you can't force somebody to treat you in a certain way. But the hope that the Bible gives someone who's in an unhappy marriage, and again, I don't know why that is, what the source of the unhappiness is, but what I've been told and what I've seen in my own life is that when I focus on what my responsibilities are, then I start to see a change in the other person, and that I can realize happiness in that relationship. I take you to Ephesians chapter 5 for the biblical information that may be helpful to you. And I want you to notice when it gives the responsibilities of husbands and wives, it says that the wives in verse 22, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then I want to talk about the husband. It says that the husbands in verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The thing I want to point out about those two verses that deal both with the husband and the wife is that they're to look to the Lord. They're to carry out their responsibilities to their mate as to the Lord. And so that becomes the focus in the marriage. And when that becomes the focus in the marriage, then that one person can encourage the other to do the same. And then what you start to find out is that happiness or joy and peace can come to your relationship because your focus is not so much on what the other person is not doing, but on what you're trying to do to be the kind of wife and or husband that you need to be. And then there's another passage, especially directed towards wives who would maybe find themselves in a relationship that is not what they would like it to be. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the writer says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, that verse, again, tells about winning a husband who is not obedient to the word. And the way in which that's done is not by harassing or not by haranguing or not by arguing, but simply a quiet focus upon the kind of person that the wife should be. And I would also say that there's a principle there just of influence and being an example, that if a husband finds himself in a situation like that, that the same benefit could be for him as well. So I hope that's helpful and encouraging. I'll be praying for you. I know that can be a distressful situation, but the hope is that you commit yourself to the Lord and He can be an example to others. We're going into our break now, and thank you so much for your questions, and we encourage you to call in and text those as we come out of the break. Thank you. Thanks for hanging in there with us. We appreciate so much the questions that have come in thus far, both text and called in. And we also want to give you a heads up on something, that when you call for the Bible Correspondence Course or other things we've been talking about, the Read Through the Bible or a DVD that we've been offering, that usually if the practice is that we have a live operator who takes your name and address and things of that sort. They're not here today, and so we want you to know that we still want that information, that so we can send you that, and just hang on, there'll be a recording, and you can record that for us, and then when we get back in town, we'll be able to get that, retrieve that information, and send that stuff out to you. So don't be discouraged by not hearing that pleasant voice on the other end of the line, but go ahead and leave that your mailing information. We'll be glad to get that to you. And also remember that the text line is 725-9283, and to call in to the program with your question, it's 308-9564, 308-9564. We have a couple of questions that we want to look at that John sent in. It says, do we pray for faith in the Lord to give financial blessings to pay bills? And then there was a second part of that, can you pray for me in this? Well, when we know that the power of prayer is important and helpful, and that God certainly helps us in whatever concerns we have, we know that the Lord encouraged His people to pray for all kinds of blessings that they needed. And when we think about financial blessings to pay bills, there are all kinds of things that God has already put before us in anticipation of those needs, whether it be friends or family, or even maybe some social organizations that are set up for that very thing. And so it may be important for us to appreciate the fact that maybe God's already put those things in place and that we need to avail ourselves of that. I know what it's like to be in tough times. I've gone through those things myself. And the kind of prayer that I have prayed is that the Lord would help me to be patient. The Lord would help me to be understanding. And the Lord would help me to see what He wants me to learn from this financial situation I'm going through. And here's one thing that I have seen happen time and time and again. I have seen unexpected things happen that the Lord has blessed me in from people I didn't know, from people I didn't know knew my situation, but have come to help me in that. And so when you pray to God for help, of whatever help that may be, that just bear in mind that the providence of God and the answer to that prayer will certainly come. And so we'd be glad to pray for you in those things, that your family would not be under duress, and to know that, God will want to see things work out for people. But in final analysis, I would encourage you to think about prayer and the importance of it. And one of the passages I would leave with you would be in the book of James. This is kind of a attitude check on all of us as we pray to God about certain blessings. And verse 3 of James 4 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." And so as I think about things I pray for and the kind of the anxiousness I get about needing things, that I want to check myself and make sure that my motive is right, that I'm concerned about the needs of my family and how I can provide for them. And that's the kind of thing that I would encourage your prayer to be, that would be a prayer that would be helpful to you. So thanks a lot for that question, John, and if you need some clarification about that, we'd be glad to discuss that with you. And again, keep those questions coming. We'd be more than happy to entertain those as we go along. Nick, you ready?
I sure am. Someone texted us about Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Very, very interesting text. It says, please explain Malachi 4, verse 2, son. And so, and the word son that's translated there is S-U-N. And so it gave me an opportunity to kind of do some research on that, and I appreciate that. So what you find in Malachi chapter 4, Malachi the fourth chapter, I think what's happening here in verses 1 and 2, you have a messianic type text, so it's pointing to the Messiah or Jesus. In verse 4, in verse 1, excuse me, of chapter 4, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise." So that's where we find kind of an interesting word being translated there, because the word that's translated there is S-U-N, son. When we go back and we look at the Hebrew, it carries with it that it's like a light that rises out of the east or the west. So it's like a sunlight that rises out of the east or the west. And so it says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like grow fat like the stall-fed calves." And so if I'm correct in that it's making reference to Jesus, then I might associate it with what we read in the book of Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, because in verse 78 we have another word that's translated from the Greek but carries with it a similar meaning, the idea of a light rising out of the east or the west, and says, and again it was speaking of Jesus, says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest," in verse 76, "for you will be go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us." And so it's that word day spring that is that same, or very similar to the word that we read of in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Again, a light that rises out of the east or west. Verse 7, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And so I'm thinking that day spring, as translated here in Luke chapter 7, verse 8, is very much closely related to what we read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, where it talks about the sun, as both of them refer to this light that rises out of the east or the west. That's all I have. Steve, do you have anything to add to that?
Well, I would agree with that. And a characteristic of all the minor prophets is they close with a messianic promise, except for maybe the book of Jonah. But if you go further in Malachi chapter 4, it closes, and I'm not sure if you said this because I was looking at something else. But there is in verse that verse 1 of Malachi 4, behold, the day is coming. And then that chapter closes out with verse 5, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And that was a fulfillment of John the Baptist coming before the time of Christ.
You know, hearing you talk about that and going back in that text, it may have been making reference to John the Baptist and not Jesus. Looking back at Luke chapter 1 and looking at verse 78 and following, I start in verse 76. Verse 76 and following, it's more in line with John the Baptist than it is with Jesus. So, again, I have to take a close look at that, but I think that may actually be a correction on my part, that that's making reference to John the Baptist and not Jesus. In verse 76, where I started, says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord. Go before. The one that went before the Lord was John the Baptist. And so then I think that this may be actually making reference to John the Baptist. So my correction.
That's a good point. I kind of missed that myself, so I appreciate you bringing that up. And Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67, was the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, inspiration talking about his son and what he was going to do. Very good. Yeah. Okay, that was helpful.
So that question that you texted us was helpful to us as much as it was helpful to you.
We learned something. Thank you very much. I find that true about questions. I talk to people about the Bible all the time, and when they ask me a question, I'm going, man, I never thought about that. But what that does, it blesses me because I get a chance to study to see whether or not what the Bible says. So it really helps me as well.
And for as much as you're helping us, you're helping all those who are listening.
Amen.
Many of these questions are questions that people have on their heart. And so, again, let us encourage you to take the opportunity right now to go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. For as much as your questions are helping you, hopefully these answers are helping you, they're going to be helping other people as well. The lines are open right now, so go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call. We do appreciate all the questions that have come in thus far. Very good questions, thought-provoking. 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak.
I wanted to say a little more about John's question about asking for help under financial distress, and I'm reminded of the passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus speaks to his disciples and asks them this question, or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So our confidence in God is brought out in these passages, and that God is certainly, his ear is open to his people. And as we had said in James chapter 4, there's also another passage that talks to us about, the qualifications that come with prayer, and that's a very important thing to talk about as well as we think about what kind of prayer does God hear. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble, and we want to call out to God, and maybe we've not really paid a whole lot of attention to God in the prior days or weeks or months or years of our life. But now we're in deep trouble, and we want to call out to God. Well, again, there is a way in which we need to understand how God would listen to people and give answer to people, and particularly those who are his people, who have not turned away their ear from God and have tried to be obedient to God. A passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 refers to that as it brings forth a principle that was found in the Old Testament about prayer in our relationship to God. And the verse, 1 Peter 3, verse 10 says, "Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So, along with James chapter 4, what's our motive in prayer? And in 1 Peter chapter 3, what's our devotion to God look like? So, hope that is helpful some on that too, John. We're coming up on a break, and we appreciate your questions. Please continue to call those in.
308-9564.
Welcome back from the break. We're glad you hung in with us, and we want to remind you of those numbers to call into the station. It's 308-9564, 308-9564. To text in that question, it's 725-9283, 725-9283. And also, remember the Bible Correspondence Course and other material that we have to offer, the Bible reading for the January through the end of next year, a very important thing to do. That number is 553-5157, 553-5157.
And just remember, there's not a live operator standing by, and so you know, you'll hear a recording. If you sign up for the course, just leave your information, and we will send that out to you in the mail as soon as we can. So we want to encourage you to take advantage of these opportunities. I stress this thought of when the new year come, I'll be different. And, you know, we're hoping and we're praying that the new year is going to get here. And so we have to be people who are not dependent upon the new year to start doing the things that God wants us to do. We've got to start doing those things now. You know, today is the day of salvation, if you will. Today is the time to be active. And so if you've been thinking about, you know, changing your life, changing the way you walk, changing the way you talk, you can begin now. And that starts with getting into the Word of God. And so we have these tools that are available to you, and we want you to take advantage of it. Again, that number to get some of these tools for free is 553-5157, 553-5157. Or in addition to that, you can call in a question. Maybe there's something that you've heard. You've heard someone say something today, and you wonder whether or not it's true. It could be something that your mother or your father have taught you all your life that you believe to be true, and you just don't know whether it's true or not. And so we want to encourage you to go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564.
We have a live question now, I think, from Ben. And Ben, you there?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Thanks for calling in. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great. I'm called and wanted.
Hey, Ben, before you get started, can you turn your radio down? We hear an echo in the mic, so if you turn that down a little bit, that we'd greatly appreciate it.
Okay. How is that?
That's great.
Okay. Can you hear me clear?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I just call and I want to thank you guys for all these many years. Y'all have been a blessing to me. The program that is called Let the Bible Speak.
Well, thank you, sir. We appreciate that.
Y'all have helped me to understand the word more better, and I thank God for this radio gospel station.
Well, we thank you Ben.
Right.
For you, but you're calling in and writing in, sending in questions. We really appreciate your faithfulness in listening.
Right.
And y'all
have a merry, merry, wonderful Christmas.
Right. We hope you enjoy the holidays as well. And thank you so much. We hope the questions or the answers that were given to your questions, again, continue to help you grow.
Yes.
I don't know whether you've had the opportunity to sign up for the correspondence course by any chance. Have you?
Yes, I have.
Okay, well, great. If you ever have any questions and you want to get into a deeper study, make sure you let us know. So you call that operator standing by and says, you know, I'd be interested in having a deeper study, and we'll try to figure out a way to get by to see you and study God's Word together.
Okay. That sounds pretty good.
All right. Outstanding. Enjoy your holidays.
I will.
Thank you, Ben.
Thanks again.
So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. We do appreciate Ben so much for calling in and letting us know or giving us some feedback that the materials that we're providing are help to him. And we're likewise hopeful that these tools are helping you in your study of God's Word and that you're coming into a better understanding of the things that he says and that it's giving you a measure of courage. You say, well, now what do you mean by measure of courage? Well, as you know better, it takes courage to do better. It takes courage to stand for the truth. You know, you can't just learn these things and do nothing with it. And so you have to take it and do something with it. And so we're hopeful and we're prayerful that you'll have the courage that as you learn these things that you'll stand for God's truth and you'll stand firm. You know, it may not be a positive thing among your family. Sometimes your family may look at you as strange as you're pointing out the things in God's Word. Sometimes it may be that even where you attend service, as you're pointing those things out, people may look at you as strange. It takes courage to be able to stand for God's truth, even amidst those that you love and you hold near and dear to your heart. I love so much the words of Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. This has kind of been the scripture that I use to strengthen myself to stand faithful, no matter who says what. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says it this way. He says, "But do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? But if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, you don't have to be men pleasers. It's not our job to please men. It's not my job to make people happy concerning the things of God or my belief. It's my job to make the Lord happy. And the only way he'll be happy with us is if we're standing on his truth. It takes courage to do that. But remember that you're trying to serve God. And so as you continue to try to grow and you're trying to study and you see these things and you make those changes in your life, take a firm stance as you're trying to please God. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call. 308-9564. Our text line is available to you. So go ahead and text your question in at 725-9283. 725-9283.
One of the questions we had earlier today was having to do with dealing with unhappy situations. And we got a little extra time here. I'd like to maybe give a little more encouragement there. The book of Philippians deals with unpleasant situations. Paul was in prison. That was unpleasant. There were people who were outside free that were trying to cause him problems. That's unpleasant. There were situations in the church there where people didn't have a servant heart. Well, that's problematic. And there were some ladies that weren't getting together in chapter 4. That wasn't all that great. So there are a lot of things that could have made Paul unhappy. I mean, unhappy to the point where it ruined his day kind of thing. And what Philippians tells us is, and I'll give you a short thumbnail sketch of this because the book is really, really important to read and challenge us to find joy, not just happiness, but joy, which is deep-rooted and centered in Jesus. Here's kind of the way that you can talk about and think about Philippians, and hopefully will motivate you to read the book more thoroughly. The word joy or rejoicing is found some 16 times in the book. And the word Jesus or Christ Jesus or Lord is mentioned some 15 times in the book. And the idea of mind or remembrance is mentioned, I think, maybe 10 times in the book. Well, when I look at that, I kind of come up with a formula. If I want to be joyful, which is better than being happy, because happiness is just based on your circumstances. And so a lot of our unhappiness is based upon we don't have the right kind of circumstances. Well, you can't change your circumstances, but you can change your heart. You can change your attitude. And that's what the book of Philippians is all about. And so when you put those three words, mind and Christ and joy, all together into kind of a formula, here's what I come up with, is that if I have a mind that's set on Christ, I can have true joy in spite of whatever difficulties come my way. And so I hope that just kind of a little bit of a tip to help get you into the book of Philippians and be a helping to you. We've talked about, Nick has talked about encouraging you to not wait for the new year, but start in Bible study now. It's important to get you in the Bible. And when we're in the Bible gets in us, and that's when it blesses us. Like Philippians tells us how to be joyful when we can't be happy. And that's important because we can't control our circumstances, but we can control ourselves. Even Paul in Romans 12 says, as far as it be it possible with you, be at peace with all men. You can't make other people happy with you, but you can make yourself peaceful towards them and take great comfort and solace in that. And that's very, very important, a way to look at life. That's the way you can control the way your life is going to go as you bend your will and submit to the will of God for your life. And so hopefully that will be an encouragement to you as well. Again, call those questions in. The number is 308-9564, 308-9564, or text is 725-9283, 725-9283. And as we've been talking about that Bible correspondence course and the reading material, 553-5157, and wait for the recording so you can record your name and address, and we'll get that stuff out to you hopefully next week.
In 1 Peter, the third chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and I just want to continue on with some of these thoughts about joy and finding ourselves in tough situations. And I believe Ben's question earlier was about this idea of, do I have to have joy in all situations and in all the difficult situations? But you know, some situations we bring on ourselves, and I think Steve may have alluded to this just a touch. But there are some things that we do, and it's our own fault. And so then, yeah, maybe it's difficult to have joy in those situations when I know that I'm the culprit. But now there are other situations that I just may be suffering because I'm trying to do the right thing, or suffering for righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor trouble." The only point I want to bring up, that there is a sense in which a person can suffer for righteousness' sake. That is, it happens to us. It happens to all of us, where if we're followers of God, we're followers of Christ, and we're trying to do the right thing. It may be a coworker trying to get you to do something that's wrong, and you choose to do what's right, and all of a sudden that person is against you. It could be a group of coworkers, and you're the only person standing up for what's right. And so in that respect, you're suffering for righteousness, for rightness. It may be, again, something that occurs around your friends, sometimes even among families, where there's just one person in the family trying to do what's right, and they're being penalized for that. And so sometimes we're going to suffer for righteousness. But even in those times, we should find joy because we're choosing to suffer for something that's good, not something that's bad. That's the intent. We should all have that attitude. And so we want to encourage you to always be positive and be full of joy as you're suffering for right. But if you're suffering for something you did, then maybe you were supposed to suffer, right? If I'm the culprit and I did it, I put myself in this hole, I made a bad decision, and part of growth and learning and becoming different is to learn from that situation that I put myself in. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. It is time for us to take another break. Even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. The correspondence course is absolutely available to you free of charge. Go ahead and dial that number. Again, no one's that's not a live operator standing by, but you can record your information. We will send that to you in the mail. Again, that number is 553-5157, 553-5157. We also have the free Bible reading schedule, so if that's something that you're interested in as well, go ahead and make sure you leave a message, 553-5157. To call in your question here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number, 308-9564. Right now, the line is completely open, so you should be able to get in, 308-9564. Sometimes what happens, we get a influx of call towards the end of the broadcast, and so it becomes difficult for us to answer the questions, and so it may go over to the next week. So when you have opportunity, we encourage you to take advantage to call right now while we do have time to answer your call on today's broadcast. Again, that number is 308-9564. Or you can text us if you feel comfortable texting. Go ahead and text us at 725-9283. That is the number, 725-9283. And we will let the Bible speak.
Okay, we've got a question here about a marriage. Is it a sin to divorce a spouse but later remarry that spouse again without biblical vows? Well, as I read the first part of that question, I was all set to say, yes, it is right to remarry a spouse that you had previously divorced, because as Jesus told the Jews in Matthew chapter 19, that whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so if we've done something against the will of God, then the way to correct that is to undo it, is to repent and honor what God's will concerning marriage is. And so I'm just full of encouragement of someone who had divorced the mate and chooses to remarry that person, realizing that they have done wrong in putting that person away. What kind of throws me is that without biblical vows, well, you know, when sometimes people marry without any thought of God, and sometimes people marry with a keen intent on honoring God in that marriage. And I think what we need to appreciate is that whether we are aware of our lives before God in marriage or not, what happens is that God binds us together with each other in that marriage. Romans chapter 7 talks about that as the importance of this law of joining together. And I'd like to direct your attention to that in Romans chapter 7. And it talks about in beginning of the using this as an illustration to help illuminate the difference between the Old and the New Testament. And so in verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul begins with that illustration of marriage when he says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he was living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that no, she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." And then he makes the application in verse 4 that we die to the law, and that we are joined to Christ. So therefore, we can't go back under the Old Testament law, because that would then make us a spiritual adulterer. But the illustration he uses is about marriage, and that marriage, we are bound by the law of God concerning marriage to that person. And so, directed to the question then, be aware that when you repenting and marry a divorced spouse, that God will hold you to that commitment with or without biblical vows. It is all the more precious and important and valuable and helpful to the marriage when each person enters into that relationship aware that God holds them responsible for their part of that commitment. And so I would encourage you, if you've already done this or already married the woman or the spouse you had put away, that you, whether you took the vows or not, biblical vows or till death do us part, those kind of words, I'm not sure what particular vows you're thinking about. What I would encourage you to do is that you talk to your mate and you all say to each other that I'm going to do what the Bible says I ought to do as a husband or a wife. We read earlier in the program Ephesians chapter 5. I think it'd be helpful for both of you to read Ephesians 5, 22 through the end of the chapter, through 31, and just make a commitment to each other before your God that this is what you're going to do as a husband or as a wife, or what you're going to do for each other before God. And when you do that, that provides a cement, an ability to cleave to one another as the marriage was originally intended to be, that will bless your marriage. It will see you through all kinds of difficulties and help you to avoid being separated and divorced again. So appreciate so much the question, and I would encourage you again strongly with Ephesians chapter 5. Nick?
Yeah, I have a couple of verses to add to that, or at least one verse and one thought. Before I do that, let me remind our listeners that you can call in your questions right now, 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. Again, that number is 308-9564, or if you prefer to text us, 725-9283, 725-9283. Just another passage that may be helpful is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 10 says, "Now to the married I command," Paul says, "yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband is not divorce his wife." And so kind of what you described there is kind of what Steve was applauding is, you know, here's a person that may have put away their mate for improper reason, realized that, and now they're rectifying or that situation. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But then it sounds like you guys are getting ready to engage in a marriage and you're not going to use biblical vows. And I heard Steve said something which triggered a thought in my mind. And what he said was, you know, a person can get married and says, well, I didn't use biblical vow, but they have to understand that marriage is not a man-made institution. Marriage is God-made, you know, for this cause shall man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. And so, regardless of whether I use those vows or not, I'm still governed by the law of God. And so the same thing is true, and I want you to think about it this way. There's a passage in the book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this pertains to a person who does not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 8, "In flaming fire is taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Note that God plans to punish the person who does not know him, the person who does not obey his gospel. And so a person can say, well, you know, I've lived my life and I never obeyed the law of God. Well, then that law doesn't apply to me. God doesn't see it that way. If you look at this text, whether you know it and obey it, or you don't know it and don't obey it, God still holds you to that law because the church, because your life, all that is his. And his expectation is that you're going to be obedient to him. And his law is out there, and his law is out there for everyone, irregardless of whether or not you choose to adhere to it. And so you're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know your law, or I chose not to abide by it, so I'm okay. No, he's still going to execute punishment according to the law, perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1, verse 25, that he's given us. And so the same thing is true concerning marriage. There is a marital law, and everybody, every male and female, is bound by that law, regardless of whether or not they choose to adhere to it. And so that's what we need to chew on. We need to think about those things. And I think the advice that Steve gave is perfect. Ephesians chapter 5, both of you sit and read Ephesians chapter 5. And right on into chapter 6, talks a little bit about children as well, because you'll be making a commitment to your children And here's God is speaking, or God is legislating, God is giving law on these things, and we have to adhere to those things. Very, very good question. We hope that's been helpful. Steve, do you have anything to add?
Yeah, just I'm just real encouraged by the question and for their desire to rejoin together. And one of the ways, one of the benefits of making this commitment to each other, recognizing God's control over marriage and his guidelines for it, is that that will help that not to happen again. You know, we can avoid repeating mistakes if we stick to God's word and really commit ourselves to live according to that. So I appreciate so much the question there. Also, if you have, if you have questions, 308-9564, 308-9564, 725-9283 for a text, 725-9283. We're about to go to a break, so we encourage you to hang in there, and we'll see you on the other side.
Again, that number to call for the correspondence course is 553-5157. I believe this is our last segment, so get your question in. We've got about 15 minutes or so. So go ahead and call in your questions right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. We are live. If you wish to text us a question, you can send that text to 843-725-9283. That's 843-725-9283.
All right. We have a question here also about marriage. It says, my husband has been to jail 3 times in the last 5 years. I've tried to do everything a good wife should, but he has not lived up to what he should. When he gets out of jail, what do I do? Wow, that is a challenging situation, and I appreciate your situation and challenge. And it's heartbreaking, to tell you the truth. And, you know, we get to situations like this and we wonder, what else can I do? And so, I appreciate the fact that you've tried to do everything that you should do. And I don't know if there's, what more you can do besides really try to impress him with the importance of what he's not doing. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about some situations, some challenges in relationships where things maybe aren't going right. One of those is in verse 5 of chapter 7, where it says, stop depriving one another. This has to do with the sexual act in marriage. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It seems to me that what's required in a situation like this, in order to get your husband's attention, is to get his attention by something extreme. I don't know if you have an opportunity to go to a friend or a parent's home to kind of give some space and time for him to think that, okay, now he's out of jail, doesn't mean you can come home and just kind of keep goofing off and getting yourself in trouble again, that we need to up the ante a little bit. Maybe we need to really try to impress your husband with how serious you are and how serious it is with his behavior. And I don't know if you have kids or not, but the effect it has on the kids is pretty serious as well. I've known people in situations in marriages where they have had some domestic abuse, and the challenge is the same there. What do I do to keep that from happening? And in that case, of course, it's civil disobedience. He's breaking the law, and the police can be called, and sometimes that gets the man's attention, and sometimes there are other extreme legal things that have to be done in order for that to be accomplished. But if you were listening before, you know, we talked about 1 Peter chapter 3, and it sounds like you're trying to do that. And basically the question is, what do I do when that fails, when it falls on deaf ears, when he doesn't seem to be doing what he ought to be doing? I guess my encouragement would be to either sit down and have a serious talk with him along with somebody else, maybe someone he trusts. It may be a friend. It may be a preacher. It may be his father. It may be somebody like that. Maybe a sheriff or a deputy, someone, maybe his parole officer, and really sit down and try to get his attention about what has to happen here. And if that fails to do anything, then if a guy keeps going back to jail, then, you know, sometimes that he takes care of the problem himself by just eliminating himself from life and ends up in jail on a permanent basis. But my heart really goes out to you. We'll be praying for that and praying for you that you will try to use and keep continue using every means possible. But I would, again, suggest that there be a something you do that tries to get his attention with having a third person come in and kind of help out. Marriage counselor, something along those lines that would help relay the message that it's not just you, message from you, it's message from other people too that might encourage them. So I appreciate so much your question and really be thinking about you and praying for you in that environment as well. Got a question? Please call 308-9564. Got a text? 725-9283.
We have a text question coming in. The caller says, or the texter says, are we supposed to fast from food every so often in obedience to God? That's a very good question. We don't actually hear about that a lot today. Or when we do, we probably hear a lot of different things about that. But Jesus presupposed that his disciples were going to fast. Now, I know that because of what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, and him talking to his apostles, his disciples, he says, moreover, when you fast. So that presupposes that there would be a time that they would do it. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. Verse 17. But you, when you fast, again, that suggests that this is something they were going to do, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you openly. So this was definitely going to be a part of the disciples' life. Now, you have to keep in mind that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was actually written while Jesus and his apostles were living under the law of Moses. And so sometimes people say, well, they fasted as a result of the law of Moses. Well, there's only one command ever in the law of Moses that commanded them to fast, and that was under the during the year of Jubilee. And so every other time they did it not because they were commanded. And so that's just an interesting point. They made a choice to fast. And then when we read here, we see that Jesus expected them to fast. And then really all we need is an example where the church does such a thing. Well, in Acts the 14th chapter, in verse 23, we see that the church would fast. They were not fasting in keeping with the law of Moses, but this is something that they would do before, in this particular case, a big decision. So in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, so either this was before or in conjunction with a big decision, they were selecting elders. The Bible shows how that they had prayed and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so we see that even the church in the first century did fast. And so that would be part of the Christian walk. Now, someone says, well, when are we to do it? Well, you have to study more of the scripture to find out when they did it. But there is seemingly no set time, and there was no command, as it were, that, you know, you're commanded to do it at this time. But seemingly, the child of God would incorporate fasting as part of their life. And I think that was really your question. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564.
We got a question here asking about baptism in respect to salvation. Is a person saved before he is baptized or after? Please let the Bible explain. Some churches say you are saved, and then they schedule you for baptism. Well, we're running out of time, but so let me see if I can answer this succinctly and completely enough. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus told the disciples to go preach the gospel to every creature, and here was the message. Verse 16 of Mark 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has not believed, belief not, disbelieved, shall be damned. So this verse tells us two things. It tells us what to do to be saved, and it tells us what to do to be condemned. And if we ask the question, okay, what does the verse say to do to be saved? And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, what do we do to be condemned? Well, just don't believe. And so that's the simple answer. Then let's look at one illustration of that in Acts chapter 2, where Peter preached to those people who were in the very multitude that crucified Jesus. And so when he said to them in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. Their response when they heard this is, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then in verse 38, Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 41 says that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we see a couple things here. One, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and that Peter said the same thing in essence in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And the second part of that question was that some say that, you know, you're saved and then they schedule you for baptism. And this account in Acts 2, they were baptized at that particular moment. There's a passage in Acts chapter 16 where they were baptized the same hour of the night. So every example we find in the New Testament of people being baptized, it was immediately when they understood that's what they needed to do to be forgiven. Another example in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch, and they was preaching to him Jesus, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch says, see, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip responds in verse 35 of Acts 8, and verse 37, he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, that is, the eunuch answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, they didn't, schedule a time later on. But what they did in verse 38 was they ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. Philip was as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So I would encourage you that if you think you're being not taught the truth about that, that you contend for that and insist that baptism be for the remission of sins and it not be delayed.
We want to encourage you in that. I have a text question that has come in. It's pretty lengthy, and I think we only have, maybe a minute left in the broadcast. Okay, so I'll try to answer just a piece of this, and then we'll just start the broadcast next week with this question. It says, when being submissive to your husband, where does it say that the wife should endure pain and hurt, verbal, physical, and mental abuse, along with years of cheating? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything like that. Except for, there is a passage that would suggest that there may be a marriage where the spouse is mean. It doesn't necessarily mean that when you get married, everything's going to be great. You know, we're the ones that say for better or for worse. And so I don't think the Bible is telling us to endure kind of the things that was listed here. But there may be some tough times in marriage. If you look at First Peter chapter 2, and really chapter 2 flows into chapter 3, and there's a lengthy message here, and time won't allow me to go into it. But I want to point out verse 18, which says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And so the way that text flows, it flows and it shows that Jesus was to be submissive to the harsh, and he was, verse 21, for through this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about the wives. It says, wives, likewise. So like as Christ suffered, like as a servant may suffer, then the wives may find themselves suffering in marriage. And then in verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise. The husband may find himself suffering in marriage as well. That was not God's intent for marriage, but we may find ourselves suffering. That's just the beginning of this, and we'll talk about this a little more next week. We appreciate so much your attentiveness and your listening. We hope the things that we've shared with you has been a help to you. When it comes down to things that are a matter of faith, when it comes down to the church, when it comes down to anything religiously, we must let the Bible speak.